Okay, if you would grab a Bible or your Bible or your phone or whatever device you have to pull up the scriptures and turn to Psalm 23. We are going to be together in Psalm 23. I was handed this mysterious device. Should I put this on or just on the pulpit? Does it matter?
Just there.
Awesome. Okay. It's not like a weapon of some kind. Psalm 23, famous psalm. Some of you surely have never heard of it, and then some of you knew it before you came out of the womb, probably. Okay, Psalm 23, titled in your Bible, probably something like "The Lord is my shepherd." I'm going to pray for our time together in God's Word in this sermon, and then we will get into it. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray that you would send it out and that it would not return void, that you would give grace, that you would, with your Word, convict of sin, and then comfort with grace, that we would hear your law, that we would know ourselves rightly before you, and then you would lead us again to Jesus and to your love and to your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in June of 2005, the BBC News reported, there was a Turkish newspaper headline that read this: "Shepherds watched in horror as hundreds of their sheep followed each other over a cliff." It went on to say that the first, quote, "first one sheep went over the cliff, only to be followed by the whole flock." In total, about 400 plus sheep died in the incident. They fell. It was a 15 meter fall. Okay, they killed hundreds of these sheep. No joke. The bodies of the 400 or so that died in the fall cushioned the fall of another like 1,000 sheep who survived. Okay. So, greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends, right? In total, at the time this was for these shepherds, it was about a $52,000 loss, okay? So, substantial financial loss. Linda Gordon of the Animal Regulations Department describes sheep this way. She says, quote, "Sheep are very high-strung, nervous animals." Do any of you guys have sheep? I realize we're in Central Texas. None of us? Okay, all right. We've got some folks at our church that, like, they show up late because they were up all night with their sheep or something. She says, "Sheep are very high-strung, nervous animals. Anything that frightens one will frighten them all. It's a chain reaction." And this is awesome. "And as far as the animals go, they are not high in intelligence." Now, not high in intelligence is the most beautiful, kind, politically correct, gentle way of saying sheep are stupid, right? Not high in intelligence. If you're a teacher, that's free. You can use that with your students. Hey, today, why are you being so not high in intelligence? You know, sheep are unremarkable. We know this. They are unremarkable creatures. We don't put them in zoos. You know, you don't show up like, "Oh, this is the sheep exhibit," you know. We don't put them in zoos. We put them in petting zoos, right? We corral them, and we're just like, "Hey, they're so unremarkable. You just, yeah, two-year-old, go on in there. You'll be fine. It's just sheep," you know. We put them in petting. When the rodeo comes into town, what is it? It's mutton busting, right? They're so unremarkable that we're like, not only can you go pet it, you could ride it, you know. You wouldn't do that with lions, tigers, a lot of other animals. Sheep are just unremarkable creatures. Here's what's interesting about Psalm 23. If you know this famous psalm about the sheep and the shepherd, a lot of the artwork, if you go into the local Christian bookstore or whatever, if you go in there, a lot of times the artwork or the coffee mug or the shirt about Psalm 23, maybe you have something in your house, a lot of times it emphasizes sheep. It'll emphasize the green grass and the still waters that we're going to read about. And it'll show this beautiful picture of these not high in intelligence creatures. You know, that'll be the emphasis a lot of times when we try to depict Psalm 23. But you only have to read the first verse of Psalm 23 to see that that emphasis would be mistaken. You only have to read the first verse of Psalm 23 to see what it's all about, what the emphasis is all about. So let me read Psalm 23. Psalm 23 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, what is Psalm 23 all about? What is Psalm 23 all about? It's right there in verse 1. Just look at verse 1. It begins like this. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It's easy. This is the easiest answer on the quiz this morning. Psalm 23 is about the shepherd. It's about the Lord who is our shepherd. The focus is on the shepherd. So, here's what I am asking and here's what I want to know this morning. What does the shepherd do? What does the shepherd do? What is he like? We know the focus is on the shepherd. It's obvious. But what does he do? What is Psalm 23 going to say about him? It starts right away in verse 2. Look at verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The author of Psalm 23, King David, is here thinking about, meditating on, proclaiming how God has provided for him. He is proclaiming, thinking about, taking comfort in how God has provided his creaturely needs. I need food. I need finances. I need a roof over my head. He is praising God for that. He's remembering that God has provided for his creaturely needs and his soul. He says that he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. This is a comprehensive provision that King David is saying, God, you have provided for my every need. But even still, the emphasis, the ultimate emphasis, is still unmistakable. It's not so much centrally focused on the provision. Though we need to remember that and know that and praise God for it and ask God for it. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. God, I need money. Can you give me money? God, I need a roof over my head. God, we need. I mean, that is what we should pray for. We should praise God for. But the ultimate emphasis is unmistakable. It's the emphasis here is on who provides. I mean, look at that verse again. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me. Again and again and again. The shepherd, the shepherd, the shepherd. It's this repetitive thing going on here. And this is all at this shepherd's expense. Sheep do not provide for themselves. They are unremarkable, helpless creatures. They do not provide for themselves. They have to have a shepherd to live and to thrive. And all of this provision is at the expense of the shepherd. Now, shepherding at this time was serious, demanding, life-threatening work. It was sun up to sundown, middle of the night, hard work. It was demanding. Shepherds had to be prepared to be away for days and weeks at a time as they would take their flocks and they would go chase water and they would go chase green pastures. So they would pack up and they would leave and they might be back in a day. They might be back in a couple weeks as they go out with their flock. They would have to build temporary shelters night after night for their sheep and for themselves. It was lonely. So they would talk to their sheep and their sheep would actually learn their shepherd's voice. So you can think about when Jesus, right, in John, if you're familiar, if you're not, it's okay. When he talks about my sheep hear my voice, they know my voice. That was a real illustration of how shepherds could talk to their sheep and their sheep would recognize their voice, but they wouldn't recognize the stranger's voice. So they'd follow their shepherd and not the other guy or gal that they're unsure of who that is. They would have to count their sheep every morning and every night. Every morning they wake up, they count their sheep and go, did a wolf pick one off? At night, count them again, did I lose one? they were responsible for these sheep. They were responsible for the finances regarding these sheep. They would have to build this temporary shelter, this fold, and there would be a door for the sheep to go in and out. And sometimes they would sleep in the door at night because they were the guard. They were the guard. They would lay their life down to fully enclose the fold and protect them at night. It was commonly understood that shepherds might not return home from sheep tending, that when they left on their journey to take care of their sheep, that they might die. Okay. Quite the opposite picture of like what you might find at like Mardell's, you know, the shepherd all clean. No, these guys were like special forces, you know, going out, and they might lay their life down. Here's the point. A good shepherd provides for his weak, helpless, frail sheep, and he risks life and limb to do it. And the sheep just rest and rely on him. That's it. They're unremarkable. They just rest and rely on him. Now, in case we think that Psalm 23 says Christianity is all green grass and still waters, we hit verse 4. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I heard this, I saw this on the internet somewhere. Anybody watch The Office? No? Okay. Thank goodness. I saw this on the internet. We only have one Office watcher, so I think some of you are lying. It's okay to admit it. And I saw this on the internet, and it said, nobody fears the dark. Nobody's afraid of the dark. You fear what's in the dark. Right? The older I get, the more I realize how much I fear the unknown. It's not so much the things I know that I'm scared of. It's what I can't see. You turn out the lights and you go, what is that in the corner? My toddlers do this all the time. I've got five-year-old twins and a three-year-old. And they'll look in the corner at the chair and they're like, there's something there, you know? And I go over and I'm like, it's a chair, you know? It's a chair. It's just a chair, you know? We don't fear so much the dark as what's in the dark. Same with the sheep. I mean, imagine walking in this valley where the sun, the mountain blocks the sun, and it becomes dark and the sun goes down and you're walking in this valley and you can't see anything. And what is in the dark? Are we getting tracked by a pack of wolves? What's there? This focus here on the dark side of life shows David's emphasis, again, not so much on what's provided. The focus is on the good shepherd who doesn't let his sheep wander in the darkness alone. He doesn't send them off and say, hey, you guys go walk through the valley first, and then when you guys determine it's safe, I'll follow. No, he's in front. Or he's in back protecting them from behind. He is there. The shepherd is there ruling and defending and restraining evil and conquering enemies as they walk through a valley of darkness. And so David can say what's next. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I will fear no evil, not because there's no evil there. Not because it's not dark, not because there's not a pack of wolves that may or may not be there. I will not fear it because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, your weapons of warfare, they comfort me. Look at the shepherd and look at that rod. He'll protect me. The good shepherd provides and he protects his weak and helpless, frail sheep, and he risks life and limb to do it. And the sheep just rest and rely. I mean, they just rest and rely if they're in green pastures. And they rest and rely if they're in the dark, dark valley. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. They're just resting and relying on the shepherd to protect, to care, to provide, to hold back their enemies. Now, in this moment, thinking that perhaps Psalm 23 couldn't get better. I mean, could it get better than this? That God is our shepherd who's going to lead us to green pastures, who's going to lead us to still waters. When we have to go through the dark valley, he will be there with weapons of warfare, holding back our enemies, restraining, conquering, taking care of us. As though it couldn't get better, we hit verse 5. And verse 5 says this, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, you might see there that all of a sudden the imagery changes. In this psalm, the imagery goes from a shepherd with his sheep to suddenly a host with his guests. A host with his guests. And this is just, y'all, this is just an astounding picture if you can try to imagine it in your mind. It says that the host has prepared a table for his guests, you and I, in the presence of the enemy. I've kept them at a far distance and they're not here. I mean, they're here, but they can't touch you. That's pretty astounding. I mean, that's the kind of control the host has. It's in the presence of your enemies, but they can't lay a finger on you. Because I'm restraining them, I've conquered them, they can't touch you. And then notice this, that this feast going on in the presence of enemies under the total protection of the host, you're not just provided for, like green pastures and still waters, you're not just protected in the valley of darkness, you are given an abundance. This is an over-the-top kind of provision here. He says, my cup overflows. The host is going above and beyond for me. I don't need that much wine. It's okay. We've got plenty. Just keep pouring, right? It's an overflowing thing. It is a above and beyond care, an above and beyond. Why'd you make so much food? Because I can't imagine the thought of you running out. It's just, you're going to have enough. You're going to have more than enough. You're going to be totally cared for, totally provided. I mean, have you ever showed up to a friend's house or a party or whatever it might be, and the table was set with some food or hors d'oeuvres, or maybe you went to a Super Bowl party and it was kind of like skimpy, you know, and you were just let down. You were like, what? Carrots at the Super Bowl party? You know, this is anathema, you know. But you've also showed up to your friend's house or a party, and it's like this overflowing thing where you're treated like a king, you know? Hey, we went to the store and we weren't totally sure what you liked, and so we got beer and we got wine and we got juice and we got red and white wine. We also have diet. We also have normal Dr. Pepper. We also got some sparkling water, off-brand and on-brand, just because we weren't sure what you like. So we just got it all, right? That is kind of the picture here. It's this above and beyond, but perhaps most amazing is that you're not hosting this feast. You're not the host. Shouldn't you and I, wouldn't we assume that if there's going to be a feast with the king, a feast with the shepherd, that he's the one sitting down, that we're the ones cooking, that we're the ones serving? I mean, that's what I would naturally think. And yet the Bible, our God, says, you sit down and I'll serve you. I'm unremarkable. I'm just this unremarkable sheep. Why would you do that? Maybe it's because of this thing called grace and mercy. The unremarkable guest here is being treated like utter royalty. Utter royalty. A good shepherd provides for his sheep. He protects his sheep, and a good shepherd goes above and beyond for his weak, helpless, frail sheep. And he risks life and limb to do it. He risks life and limb to do it. And the sheep just rest and rely. They just kick their feet up, they sit back, and they enjoy, and they are served. Sheep are unremarkable. They are unremarkable, but what is remarkable is that a good shepherd is willing to die for them to care for them. A good shepherd is willing to die for them to care for them. In our sin, we are unremarkable. We are unremarkable in our sin. We have wandered from the fold of God, as we sing. We have wandered from the fold of God for no good reason. For no good reason. And in our sin, we are unremarkable. And yet, God doesn't just risk life and limb. The good shepherd, Jesus, doesn't just risk life and limb. He gave life and limb. He gave life and limb. He didn't just get close to it, to giving it. He gave it. He gave life and limb. The good shepherd goes after his sheep, as the psalm says, with goodness and mercy. Jesus came down after you and after me with goodness and with mercy. And the Lord saw you ravaged by sin and death. And what is remarkable is that he became a sheep for you and me. He became a sheep, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lion of Judah becomes a Lamb of God for you and for me. His whole life, Jesus' whole life, was lived in the valley of the shadow of death looming over him. Very quick public ministry, handful of years, making a beeline to the crucifixion, walking in the valley of the shadow of death day and night with death looming over him. And then he finally walked into darkness. He didn't risk death. He walked into it voluntarily for you and for me. And as Isaiah 53 says, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a lamb led to the slaughter, not walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but being crushed by it. Being utterly crushed by it. And there on the cross defeated our greatest enemies of sin and of Satan and death. And there he provides for our greatest needs. He defeats our enemies. He protects us and he provides for us. Our greatest need of being reconciled to God. Our greatest need of being reconciled to God. There Jesus provides for us. What remarkable love and care from God, our shepherd, to live on your behalf, to die in your place, and then to rise for your eternal life and justification and righteousness before God. Amen. Let's pray.